Our New Testament lesson is also our sermon text this morning. It's two verses from 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord. And our gospel lesson is from John chapter 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have today to hear your word. There's no obstacles to your word. There's nothing that can't be accomplished. Is your word not like a fire and a hammer which breaks the rock? Yet we must receive it by faith. And there may be in me or in any one of us an impediment to the words that have been read, sung, and spoken. And we pray, have your way with us, Lord. Open our hearts to what you want us to hear today, that we might rejoice in your salvation and be glad in your work. Amen.
Amen.
How many of you fellows, young fellows, have been in a schoolyard scrap? How about in a scrap with one of your brothers or sisters? Oh, there they go. Well, I was in a schoolyard scrap once, and I used to be kind of feisty, and I had a few of these. I turned up in the back alley behind the Safeway store there in Calgary, Alberta, with three of my skinny friends. And then Murray Lysing turned up. He was skinny too, so I wasn't worried about the fight. But he turned up with three of his big friends. So I was sitting there trying to contemplate the odds and realizing that we were outgunned and outmanned. And even if I won the fight with Murray, I was going to have to face eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and I was in trouble. So I'm thinking, contemplating, now it's time to run away. But then... somebody drives up in a 444 Charger, Dodge Charger, and steps out, and this guy's bigger than all three of those guys put together. It was my brother's friend, Murray Detman. And Murray says, "What's up, John?" I said, "Well, there's a little scrap here." And he says, "Oh, I think I'll stay." Well, that evened the odds. And I'm not going to tell you how the fight went. I just want to assure you that Murray didn't win. That was a joke. I was told this was a bright and perceptive congregation. Well, okay, the point of the sermon is this. Sin is too big for you. You are outgunned and outmanned. You don't stand a chance. You'll lose the battle. If you don't know how to repent, it won't even matter if you do repent. You will lose the battle. There's a right way and a wrong way to repent, and that's what this sermon is about, is what's the right way to repent? And basically, the right way to repent is to get Jesus alongside, your advocate, to help you in dealing with this enemy that's too great for you. We have an advocate with the Father, and that's the whole joy of what it means to deal with your sin as a Christian. And I want to talk about that today and how that works. How do you face that big bully, the sin and guilt in your life, like a bear robbed of its cub, bigger than you? Should you run away or do you find it alongside friends? And I want to talk about true repentance begins when you learn to walk it through with Jesus. It continues when you bring your whole self to Christ. It deepens when you go after the whole root of what sin is. And true repentance blossoms into an awakening. All four of these are essential elements in repentance. When we read about Jesus being our advocate, he says, John says, I'm writing these things to you so you might not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. This word advocate is an interesting word, and it does refer to a mediatory representative. And it's not wrong. Kind of think of it like a lawyer. They still use that language today to talk about someone who speaks on your behalf in the court. But of course, it's stronger because Jesus doesn't just speak on our behalf, he also takes our penalty so that we can be truly acquitted before God and all condemnation can be removed and we stand clean before God because he suffered for our sins. But there's more to that word advocate than just a legal representative. There is the reality that he's alongside us. The word for advocate is actually as well translated. Sometimes the Bible says comforter, sometimes it says counselor, but the word literally means someone alongside, someone beside us, someone to help us through what we go through. So it's the courtroom image is not sufficient for the idea of what it means, because Jesus is someone who cares for us, counsels us, and helps us in our Christian life, especially in repentance. But it's even more than that, because the idea of the word for advocate is the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, I will send you a helper, and he will be with you, and he will be in you. So he's not only alongside us, but the Spirit of Christ is within us. In other words, you can't get any closer to the heart of the problem of sin than the Holy Spirit. So he's able to enter into the battle and help us in every possible sense. And if we pray prayers of repentance where we are not conscious of Jesus' advocacy, and he remains distant, and we want to go after it alone, it is false repentance, and you will lose because it's too big a fight for you to fight. You need his advocacy. You need his Spirit alongside. Really, this is part of the richest teaching of Scripture, which is the union of Christ, union with Christ that every believer has, that we are united to Jesus entirely, personally, and intimately in his Holy Spirit. How close are you to Christ? If you truly believe in him and you hope in him with every breath and for your very salvation, then you can rejoice because you have an advocate to come alongside you. You have an inner friend in Christ. You are in him and he is within you in his Spirit. He knows, cares about every thought and intent of your heart, including your sin. So the first point is to understand that we bring our needs and our confession to him with Jesus alongside. But the second part is we discover this in prayer. It's in prayer that we discover that Jesus is alongside us and within us. First of all, Jesus gives us the ability and the passion for prayer. It's one of the chief works of the Holy Spirit to help us to cry, Abba, Father, to bring out of us the sense of adoption, the sense of our union with Jesus, confidence that whatever we ask, he will hear us. And if you're struggling with sin, the first thing you need is a sense of confidence that God hears you. That your unworthiness, your guilt, the fact that you're mired and lost and defeated and you've already been in the back alley and you're already on the deck and there's three people standing beside you and you don't know what to do, that's when you need to know Jesus is there. That's when you need a passion to pray. That's where you offer up that prayer that says, help, Lord, help. I am trapped here. Because the Spirit of Christ is in you, your inner world is becoming a world of prayer. Before you met Christ, you were deaf and dumb to God. Now you both hear him and speak to him. This is the unspeakable treasure of what it means to be a believer and be united to Christ, is prayer. Luther said, prayer enacts the gospel. It makes it real. It's where we discover the reality of our union with Jesus. And if you're not a man or woman or child of prayer, all these are strange words to you. It's never left this part to come to this part, because it's only prayer that metabolizes and catalyzes the reality of our relationship with Jesus so that we can enjoy and walk in it. It's in prayer that we discover him alongside us. It says here that Jesus, it says in the scripture that Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. And it's not just something different when it says that the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray, groans for us as we pray, because it actually fills out what it means that Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus not only prays for us, but in his Holy Spirit prays with us. Yes, he does. Jared keeps talking about when you sing, you pray twice. I'm trying to figure that one out, but it's, I like it. But actually, when you talk to God, there's two of you talking, because the Holy Spirit is alongside, praying with you as you pray, helping you pray, giving, uttering the things you can't pray, filling in the blanks for you. He prays alongside you, carrying your burdens. I mentioned this in Sunday school. The image there, when it says the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, that he gives us to be within us, is the one who helps us. And that word help is a very inadequate translation of a very long Greek word, about 8 syllables. Okay? And the word means to come alongside with you and to pick something up and carry it, literally. To come alongside with you and to pick it up and carry it, so that when you come to God with this massive burden, and it's so big that you just haven't brought it to God anymore because you're so discouraged, you're so defeated by your anger, by your lust, by your greed, by your envy, by your self-righteous condemnation of others, this spirit of bitterness that's got a hold of you, that he says, I can carry that burden. I can bring you through this terrible dark valley and be alongside you. So the first point I'm trying to make is that you walk through your repentance with Jesus. Ask for his passion to pray. Ask his Spirit to come alongside within you and alongside you and help carry your burden. Ask the Spirit to fill out your prayers to God. He is your helper. It takes an act of faith, because when you're trapped by sin, the last thing you think is that God wants anything to do with you. Nobody else does. Nobody else, if they knew what goes on in your heart and my heart, we'd have precious few friends in this world. And it's the beauty of the Christian faith that the one who is most holy, most perfect, and most pure says, I'll be your friend. I'll take you as you are. When's the last time, brother, sister, friend, that you just came to Jesus as you are? Not, you know, putting a little primping and preparing and saying things right and correctly, but you just said, just as I am without one plea, I'm coming. As I am. I'm not going to do a bunch of preparation and come to you with some pretend righteousness. I'm going to come to you as I am, as a sinner. Good news. If anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, an alongside friend, Jesus Christ the righteous. Come to Christ as you are. It is the purest, the sweetest, the most holy prayer you will ever offer. The second thing about true repentance is you have to bring your whole self to God. Don't you love that verse in Isaiah that says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I will take them as far as the east is from the west." God says, I don't want you to fight this bear yourself. Let's reason. Let's talk it over. Let's figure this out. Why do we need to reason about it? Isn't it just wrong? No. You need to figure it out because you're confused. You need to figure it out because you're in pain. You need to figure it out because you're under a sense of condemnation. You need to figure it out because you can't see above it. It's got you. So God says, come like that and let's reason together. He says, bring your ignorance to me and your confusion. I will give you light. Bring your wounds and your hurt, your diseases and your sorrow from this hard life and bondage. I'll give you healing. Come to me weak as you are, because you are so weak. You can't lift yourself above this. And your weakness is so obvious. Come to me, I'll give you strength. You have this deep sense of self-condemnation. Satan is working you over because he's the accuser. And he's got you down and he's just hammering you and you can't get up. Come to me in this deep self-condemnation because I have power to lift you above it. Listen to this word. John fills out what it means that Jesus is our advocate. He says, if our hearts condemn us, he is greater than our hearts. If our hearts condemn us, he is greater than our hearts. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling accused, condemned, exiled, rejected, that is not God. If you're a child of God, that's somebody else. It's either your weak and guilty conscience or Satan. The conviction of the Holy Spirit never will come to you that way. Immerse yourself, entire self, for true repentance. And then, of course, come to Jesus with your sin. Come to Jesus with your sin. But don't just come with your sin. Bring your ignorance. Bring your confusion. Bring your hurt. Bring your sense of condemnation. Bring the whole mess to God. You can't untangle it. You're caught up in it. I love Horatius Bonar's hymn. He understands what I'm talking about. He says, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stain, white in his blood most precious, till not a spot remains. I lay my wants on Jesus. All fullness dwells in him. He heals all my diseases. He doth my soul redeem. I lay my griefs on Jesus, my burdens and my cares. He from them all releases. He all my sorrows shares. I rest my soul on Jesus, this weary soul of mine. His right hand me embraces. I on his breast recline. A famous hymn of repentance. And what is he doing? He's bringing his whole self to God. Lock, stock, and barrel. So, paradoxically, when you repent, don't just bring your sin. It's like out here, for him to get rid of it. Bring yourself. You're already with him. You're seated with Christ. Now be with him. Abide before him as you repent. Now as you do this, something will happen. As you take time, and it takes time, might take hours, might take days, might take months, to figure it out, to escape from some of these offenses between us and God. Something will settle in over your soul, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It won't be this accusation, self-torture, self-condemnation, confusion. All of a sudden, you're just going to know. And you're going to be able to lay your sin at the altar. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is one of the sweetest experiences we can have. I told the ladies at the counter this morning at our hotel, they said, well, what are you doing today? You know, and I'm cutting this sermon. I said, oh, I'm going to speak at one of the local churches. And they said, what about? Oh, confessing sin. And she looked at me and said, ew. I saw the expression on her face and I said, hey, isn't it true that we've got to confess it to get rid of it? I mean, that's the way. And she says, well, that makes sense. And then I shared with her about the bullies in the schoolyard and things like that. And then her friend came and listened. And so I've preached this already this morning. They were highly receptive, so I hope you guys are too. This is important. So the first thing is to come, let Jesus come alongside. The second thing is to bring your whole self. The third thing, your repentance will deepen when you go after the whole root. I want to brag. I actually plucked 1,000 dandelions this spring. I made a game of it. I decided to do 100 each time because we had so many dandelions in our yard because we did a bunch of work and we had to reseed. They were coming up like they were in their glory. And I got one of these great root digger things, and I was kind of having fun, and I did these 100 dandelions a day, and I did 1,000. And then I learned something, and I'll get back to that illustration in a second, but it's not enough to snip them off at the top, right? What happens if you snip a dandelion off at the top? And it comes back with guns. It goes from an ordinary dandelion to an ugly dandelion. It grows extra things. It's, you know, and that's the same with repentance. If you just snip the top off, it's coming back. Shallow repentance does not work. So you're in a quarrel with someone and then, sorry, fine. And move on. That's just snip the dandelion off at the top. I'll take any apology you give, but it's not really going to help you that much. The other kind of repentance is, all right, so I'm terrible, I'm awful, I'm the worst person in the world. Fine, sorry. That one doesn't work either. That's snipping the dandelion at the top. Here's another one. I'm sorry you feel that way. That's not even snipping the dandelion. That's blowing the seeds all over your lawn. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will enable you to see the hurt in the other person. And you'll say, I am sorry for what I did to you. You get past yourself to the reality of the other person. And also, you'll realize, I have betrayed my Father in heaven. And I have to look in His eyes too and see the hurt in His eyes. In this battle of repentance, we've got to go deep. We've got to get at the roots. Otherwise, earthly repentance is worldly sorrow leading to death. And I think so much repentance that we call repentance in the church is also just worldly repentance. Doesn't deserve the name, snips the top off the dandelion, doesn't go deep enough. I'm going to share with you 4 points from a famous sermon by a guy named George Whitefield. Very famous, been referred to many times. I've heard it many times in my Christian life about the 4 points, steps of repentance. The first step is this. I'm quoting him. You must be made to see, made to feel, made to weep over, made to bewail your actual transgression against the law of God. You have to feel it. 2, you must be convinced of the foundation of your transgressions. And what is that? I mean original sin. When the sinner is first awakened, he begins to wonder, how did I become so wicked? Then the Spirit of God strikes in and shows him there is no good thing in him. 3, I'll close my eyes because I don't know any of you. There are some of you who aren't buying anything I'm saying. But this third one's for you. And that is, there must be a deep conviction of self-righteousness. The last idol of the heart. that I stand before God in my righteousness must be repented of. Whether before you're a believer or after, self-righteousness must be rooted out of your heart. Lastly, this is what Whitfield says about the fourth. There is one particular sin you must be greatly troubled for. And yet I fear there are very few of you think what it is. It is the reigning, the damning sin of the Christian world. And yet the Christian world seldom or never thinks of it. And pray, what is that? It is what you think you are not guilty of. The sin of unbelief. The sin that says, Jesus couldn't forgive me of this sin. He can't actually be my friend in this fight against sin. He wants me to suffer and to carry this. I have to have my own righteousness because he doesn't give any. I'm going to fight this fight alone because nobody will fight it for me or with me. Those are all manifestations of unbelief. Unbelief's a funny thing. It's a joy robber. Because if we remove unbelief, guess who's standing there as our help and our advocate against our deepest problems is Jesus. Can I ask you today to think about this? In light of what I've said about bringing Jesus alongside, letting him be alongside you, bringing your whole self to Jesus, going for the root, can I ask you a question? It's a serious question. Have you truly repented? How long has it been since you truly repented? How long have you allowed the roots to stay in your heart and given up hope that you can be truly cleansed, forgiven, restored, and renewed? Please take a moment now before I share the last point, maybe the most important point with you. I just want you to, in your own heart, to take a moment to think about that. Is true repentance a part of your experience? The last thing is the best thing. There's no true repentance if there's no joy afterwards. True repentance blossoms into an awakening, into a restoration, into a sense of freedom, into a renewed sense of our father-child relationship with God, a new sense of power, a readiness to re-engage with life, a victory over that sin that we thought was going to defeat us the rest of our life. Joy is the fruit of true repentance. And so if you think you've repented but you've experienced no joy, you've stopped short of the good part of it. Augustine said something interesting. He pointed out that when there's true repentance, God always fills what is empty. We empty ourselves in repentance and then God fills it. And Augustine said, I gladly empty myself of sin because you, O God, will fill me to the brim with your love. Listen to Psalm 51. It's an interesting syncopation of darkness and light, of emptying and filling. And listen, you can read the whole psalm. It's actually built this way. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Now I'm ready. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. I'm not only restored, but I'm ready to take that message out to others that they might be restored to. That's the fruit of true repentance, is to move out of what I was trapped in, to be restored to joy, and to sing that song and tell that story to others. I'm going to give you a moment to pray. Think about these things as we pray on our own here, and then I'll conclude. Go to Jesus with your sin. If anyone does sin, you have an advocate. You have a friend. If you've never repented, this is a perfect time to start. Go to Jesus with your sin. Let him be your advocate. Take your whole self to him. Don't be afraid. He already knows the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he loves you and is willing. Go to the root. Take time. Discover the depths. Root it out of your life. And ask God, restore to me the joy and hope of your salvation. Let's pray. We ask Jesus Christ, thanking you, Father, that you would send our Savior to us. Thanking you, Savior, that you are our advocate. Thanking you, Holy Spirit, that you are alongside and within us. We come to communion, relinquishing, emptying, gladly fleeing from that which constrains us, seeking your help through the entire process, that we might be filled. Even as we're eating bread and drinking this cup, may we be filled with your joy, with your love, with your presence. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.